Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard, with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey there, Amy. Well, we've been watching David fall farther and farther into sin, and today we're going to see it all catch up with him. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Almost immediately after the baby is born, God sends his prophet to David. The past 9 months had to have been torture for David. Truly, he was so far separated from God without any repentance or desire to draw near to God. He may have had momentary qualms and times of guilt, but overall, David's heart has been hard for months. Nathan is sent to David to basically wake him up from his sin and to win his brother back, as Jesus says in Matthew 18. God sends Nathan to David to waken David's hard heart, to help him to feel again, and to feel empathy for the victim and anger toward the culprit. Nathan presents to David what appears to be a case that needs to have justice meted out on behalf of the victim. All the details are those of David and Uriah. David and Uriah both lived in the same city. David was the rich king over Israel, while Uriah was a subject to the king, an officer in the king's army, and comparatively poor. David had exceedingly many wives and concubines, including, as we learn here, Saul's wives. Uriah had one wife, whom he bought with the dowry paid for his bride. Uriah cared for Bathsheba in a tender and loving manner, sharing all that he had with her. David provided for his wives as well, but not in the same manner as Uriah, who had only the one wife. When you have as many wives as David had, simply in practical terms, you can't spend the time with those wives caring for them in such tender ways. There simply isn't enough time in the day. Temptation was the traveler that came to David. When he saw Bathsheba, instead of going in and taking any one of his own wives to his bed, or in some other way dealing with the lustful heart that he had, he demanded satisfaction for himself and his lust with her. In essence, he sacrificed Bathsheba on the altar of his sin. As David listens to Nathan expounding this tale of sheep theft and sacrifice, he is enraged, and he tells Nathan that this thief should be put to death. This, by the way, was contrary to the law of Moses. According to the law of Moses, the thief would have to make restitution or be sold himself to pay for what he had taken. It's David's extreme anger that insists on the death of this man instead of restitution. David also then calls for the rich man to pay back four times what was taken, because the rich man had no pity, no thought at all for the poor man, but took all that the poor man had. Stop there for a minute. Consider all the things that must have gone through David's mind at that moment. All his work to hide his sin has failed. Not only that, but David, in this instant, his heart melts from the hardened shell it had become, and he realizes what he has done. He sees it all. All that sin is laid bare. Nathan's message isn't done yet. He reminds David that God chose him, gave him abundant riches and blessings, protected him and provided for him. In gratitude, David has treated God with contempt. And the consequences are going to be awful. The sword will never leave David's house. His line will be one full of strife and bloodshed. And what David did in private, one of David's own family will do in public, to David's and the whole of the nation of Israel's disgrace. God's enemies boasted in the blows that they were able to put forth against God's people in battle, especially with Uriah, a strong and mighty warrior. Another way that this has brought shame on God and on the nation of Israel. As all of this becomes known, and David's sin is brought forth, those enemies will look and see that God had cast off Saul as the king and chosen David, who has sinned in ways that Saul never dreamed of. To these enemies, this looks like God made a bad or a wrong choice, and that dishonors God. What a pronouncement. I can only imagine what David is thinking as he hears that. God is dealing with David for his sin, and the truth is, David knows that these consequences are light compared to what God could have done to him. He could have had God's spirit taken from him, been tormented by a harmful spirit, and slowly succumbed to madness. He's seen that firsthand. David doesn't pull a Saul, though. He doesn't try to justify his sin, nor does he try to protest his innocence. The first words out of David are a confession of his sin, and we can see that his sorrow is truly a godly sorrow. He's ready to do whatever he must to make this right. Nathan can tell that David is truly repentant too, and he assures David that God isn't going to kill him. God has forgiven David. What amazing grace. But because of the sin that he and Bathsheba committed, which killed so many others, which has brought God's name to shame, the child that was born of this act will die. Oh, the consequences of sin. As a result of his sin with Bathsheba, David will actually end up losing 4 sons, not just one. He loses the baby, Amnon, David's heir to the throne, because of Amnon's lust. Absalom, the next in line, and Adonijah, the next in line, because of their greed for the throne. Don't worry, we'll get to them. And 3 of those sons die violently, showing us that the sword did not leave David's house. As I read through this passage, one thing that strikes me is part of God's message to David in verses 8 through 9. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? As I read this, I can hear God saying those words to me. No, I'm not hearing actual voices. Stay with me here. See, I'm not any more innocent than David is. I haven't murdered anyone that I know of. But my heart is as full of sin as David's. As God tells David all these things, I know that I too have done evil in his sight, that I have scorned the blessings he has given me as I coveted more and refused to be content. And most of all, I realize that God has given me the most precious gift of all, the gift of his Son. Yet as I continue to consider my sin no big deal when I compare myself to other people, I hear God reminding me gently through this passage that my sin is a big deal. Every sin separates us from God, and the sin that I commit today caused my Savior grief and anguish on that cross 2,000 years ago, just as it does today. And I know that God has provided exactly what I need, that my lack is not a lack of anything for Him. The grace that I don't feel towards others today is because I'm trying to have grace from myself. If there's anything that I need, He will provide it. And I need to trust that he has provided all that I need for today, for this moment, and stop worrying about tomorrow's moments. What about you? Do you see how great the Father's love is for you? Do you trust him to provide what you need today and every day? Do you hate the sin you once loved? Or are you still loving that sin and trying to find a way to justify it? We can learn so much from David here, namely this. When God calls you to repent, do it. Repent. confess, and not just a worldly repentance that means you're sorry you got caught. Ask him to change your heart as he changed David's hard heart, so that the very sin you love will become the sin you hate the most in yourself. The one thing you must take away with you is this: David repented and he was forgiven. When I repent, God forgives me too. Amazing grace. It saves a wretch like me every day, and it can save you too. David had to be shown his sin in a different light before he would own up to it. Perhaps there's something God needs to show you today. Remember, there will still be consequences for your sin, but isn't the forgiveness and the knowledge that you are no longer separated from God worth facing those consequences?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.